As I mentioned in the past few weeks, today we're going to be starting a new series of messages concerning Christmas. This first message is not going to be, it's going to be really short because this is an introduction to the series of messages you're going to be hearing beginning next Sunday all the way up to the 24th, all right? So if you've been coming to this church, you know that during Christmas season, we have taken up certain topics during Advent, right? Topics like promises and prophecies. Do you guys remember that? Or the meaning of the Advent candles. I think that's the first time we ever did a series, a short series on Advent. And last year's topic was what? You remember? The women of Christmas. Okay? The women that is found in the genealogy of Christ. You guys can remember that. So this year, our focus will be on the Christmas story itself. Right? The Christmas story that you just heard. And on our song, the video, and the Christmas story that we're going to be focusing on is the one that is told by the gospel authors. Okay? We're not going to do the Christmas story where Macaulay Culkin gets left at home alone. That's a Christmas story. Remember that Christmas story? We're not doing that Christmas story. Okay? We're going to do the Christmas story as told by the gospel authors. We're going to be looking at their similarities. We're going to be looking at their differences. And the significance of each, because when it comes to the Christmas story, okay, the birth of Christ, the Gospels are the main source of the accounts. Right? They're the ones who actually told the story or the first coming of Christ. All other versions of the Christmas story got their origins from the Gospels. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at how each of the Gospel authors told the Christmas story. Now, as we saw in the video, most retelling of the Christmas story comes from either one of two Gospels. Which do you think are those two Gospels? Matthew and Luke. These are the two Gospels that contain the most information when it comes to Christ's birth. Okay. Matthew and Luke. Luke more. Because we know if you guys read Luke, he's a doctor, he's more detailed. So his Christmas story is more elaborate than Matthew's, right? So what about Mark and John? Do they tell the Christmas story as well? Well, they don't tell it in a traditional way, in the way Matthew and Luke tells it. But they do tell of the birth of Christ in a different way. So all the Gospels, okay, when you think about the Gospels, they're pretty much telling the story of the birth of Christ, but from the specific author's perspective, okay, from each author's specific perspective. But it's all the same story, like the main story is the same. Like if you watch a lot of movies, I watch a lot of movies, World War II, how many movies have been made of World War II? Tons of movies. The Vietnam War, tons of movies, right? Different movies, different stories, but one main actual big story, right? Like, you know, Saving Private Ryan is one story of World War II. Band of Brothers, Vietnam War, there's a bunch of stories. Rambo. How many Rambos are there? 7, 8 Rambos? All because of the one war, the Vietnam War. So same thing with the Gospels. It's one story told in different perspectives, right? So if you think about it, similarly, we do the same thing, right? We too have our own different stories when it comes to our birth stories. We have different birth stories to tell, like especially those of you who have kids. Each of your children have a different birth story, right? And each of your the birth stories could be different as well, depending on who's telling it, right? Like, for example, myself, when my kids were born, there were some specific instances that stood out for me during their births. For Eli, being my first child, the one thing that stood out was, for me, this is the first thought that came out of my mind when the baby was handed to me, was that how ugly are newborn babies? They're really ugly. I've never seen, prior to that, Okay, prior to me holding Eli as a newborn baby, I've never seen a baby fresh out of the oven, so to speak. I've never seen one. Now I realize why people stay home for like 2, 3, 4 weeks first before they bring in their babies. Because they come out, they're really ugly. And Eli, I was scared when I saw Eli. I'm like, are you sure? Are you sure this is my son? No way. But as he grew up, as he filled out, he turned out to be okay. Now he's, where is he now? He's not here. Well, that was one thing that stood out for me when it comes to, and I like telling that story because every time I tell that story, I remember the excitement that I felt, at the same time the fear that my baby is an ugly baby. The other thing that stood out for me when Eli was born was I remember pranking my dad. Okay, months before, you know how they do it here when they do the ultrasound on your baby. They ask you, do you want to know what gender? And obviously I'm like, yeah, I want to know the gender. And so they told us, oh, it's going to be a boy. So I told my dad, oh, it's going to be a boy. My first child is going to be a boy. And but when he was born, the nurse wrapped him up in a pink blanket. So when he came out, I was going to show my dad. I told my dad, oh, man, they messed up. When they were looking at the ultrasound, they said it was a boy, but it was really a girl. And he bit it because the blanket was pink. And you could see in his face, he's like, oh. Because he was really expecting a boy. But I'm like, no, it's a girl. He's like, oh, that's okay, you know. But you can tell he wasn't sincere, you know what I'm saying? Like, he didn't really want. But that was like, I was laughing. Inside, I was laughing. I'm like, oh, it's a joke. It's a boy. They just wrapped in a pink blanket. So that was one. That was with Eli's, when Eli was born. When Caleb was born, it was totally different. It was more serious. Because when Eli was born, he was born through C-section. Okay, so here in Canada, they don't really want you doing C-sections. They want you to do it normal. But if you've had a C-section already, they give you the option on the second child whether or not you want to do C-section or normal. So we were given that option, and we chose to have a C-section, another C-section birth. Because I think the first time, my wife was in labor for 30-some hours, or even more, right? Something like that. So we're like, no, you don't want to go through that again. So C-section birth for Caleb. Unfortunately, when the doctor scheduled the C-section, they scheduled it a bit early. It's like a week early or 3 weeks early. They scheduled it 3 weeks early. And so Caleb, instead of being low in the womb, he was still up high in the womb. But it was time for him to go. It was time for him because the C-section was scheduled. So what they had to do was they pretty much had to push Caleb down to the right spot where they can do the C-section. And they pushed him so hard and so, I would use violent. I didn't really see it because I don't know if you've been to the birthing room, whatever. They have a blanket on top of the half of the body of the mother, right? So I can only see her top half. I can't see the bottom. But they were pushing hard so much that the bed was like shaking. So I'm like, is this normal? And obviously they're the doctors. They know what they're doing. And so we just let it go. And then Caleb got out. When Caleb got out, he was crying, obviously, but he never stopped. Usually some babies would stop crying once they're wrapped up, but Caleb didn't stop. So what happened was, during the pushing, pushing him down, his arm got stuck behind his back. And while he was stuck, they kept pushing him down. And so the arm, obviously, I don't know, you watch MMA, you get to an arm lock like this, and somebody puts pressure on it, it'll break. And so it did, I think here. He had a hairline fracture. That's why he was crying so much. Every time they moved his arm, he would cry. And when his arm was still, he wasn't crying. And the nurses noticed this. And I noticed it as well. And I'm like, oh, no, what happened? They broke my newborn baby's arm. And so that's what happened. And I mean, long story short, they put a cast on the arm. So I have pictures. I should have gotten pictures. But they put a cast on the arm, and now, yeah, his arm is fine by God's grace. But that's what happened during Caleb's birth. And I'm sure somebody, if Jen told you the story, if my wife told you the story, it wouldn't have been the same story, because she was on her back the whole time, right? My dad told you the story, it would have been the different story as well. If any of our family members who were there told you the story, it would be a different story. But I'm sure that if they do tell you the story, the excitement of that day will come back to them as well, like it has for me. So those are my baby stories. I'm sure you all have your own baby stories. But when it comes to the baby story of all baby stories, or the most popular baby story of all time, okay, the storytellers of this story also had different perspectives, which resulted in different ways the story was told. And not to mention, the way they compiled these stories, in order for them to actually make up or retell the birth story of our Lord Jesus, must come from different sources as well, right? So if the gospel writers were the ones who wrote, or the official ones that wrote the birth story of Jesus, how did they know about it? They weren't there. They weren't eyewitnesses to the birth of Jesus Christ. So how did they know that there was a star? How did they know that there was the three kings? How did they know that there were shepherds? How did they know that he was in a manger? Most theologians think that the gospel writers went around and interviewed people. People from Nazareth, people from Jerusalem, people from Bethlehem, people who actually saw the story. So they interviewed them, did some research, and then told the story in their own way. And really, when you think about it, when you read the Gospels, their telling of the story of the birth of Christ is pretty similar. Right? Even the life of Christ. But well, the life of Christ will be similar because there were actual eyewitnesses to it, but the birth is still pretty similar as well, but it has differences. And speaking of the Gospels, when we talk about the Gospels, the gospel books. Which books are we talking about? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every time the Gospels are mentioned, we automatically think about the first four books of the New Testament. But in reality, the Gospels are divided into two groups. Okay? First group is called the Synoptic Gospels. Okay? The Synoptic Gospels include which books? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Why are they called synoptic? Because it means that these accounts are very similar in the way they present the gospel. And the gospel that they present includes the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're synoptic because the way they tell the story is similar. But even though these are synoptic gospels and they're similar in the way they present the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are still some differences that can be seen. Okay, some differences in wording, some differences in the events that they recorded while they were writing their gospels. So what contributed? That's one thing that kind of contributed to the differences when it comes to the stories that are written in these three synoptic gospels. Another thing that may have contributed to the differences in the synoptic gospels is the time that they were written. Okay? Who here knows which gospel was written the earliest? Mark, right? Mark, the gospel of Mark is believed by many to have been written the earliest, about 40 years after the death of Christ. Mark started to write his gospel. 15 years after that was the gospel of what came after Mark? You have two choices, Matthew or Luke. Which one do you think came after Mark? Matthew came after Mark. So all the research that Mark did, Matthew kind of tapped into. So when he wrote his gospel, most of his gospel came from Mark's. Okay? And the latest or the last gospel that was written in the synoptic gospels was the gospel of Luke, another 10 to 15 years later after the gospel of Matthew was written. And so these gaps in years could also account for the differences that we see in the synoptic gospel. Now, if that's the one group, the synoptic gospels, the other group is what? The gospel of John. That's it. There's one left, right? So the three are in the synoptics. Gospel of John is separated from the synoptic gospel. Why? Have you read the gospel? Who here has read the gospel of John? Does it have anything similar in terms of wording or the way it was told to the three synoptic gospels? No. It was different, right? John's gospel is the most different one out of all the gospels in the way it told the story of Jesus Christ, even his birth. Right? And the gospel of John as well is the last gospel to be written. Some theologians say that John actually had to think about, you know, he didn't just record events and then wrote it down. Actually thought about why these events took place. Okay, 70 years after the death of Jesus Christ. That's why John is separated from the synoptic gospels. Now, why? Why does the gospels have to be grouped like this? Why is there synoptics and why is John separated from the rest? This is my take on it, and I don't know if you're going to I hope you understand where I'm going with this. Check out Deuteronomy 19:15. Deuteronomy 19:15 says what? A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed, only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. Even courts today use this as a basis to determine validity when it comes to a story or a testimony, right? And that's in Deuteronomy, that's in the Old Testament. Check out 2 Corinthians 13:1 as well. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is Paul quoting Deuteronomy saying, I am who I am. I am who I said I am. Because this is the third time I'm coming to you. So what am I trying to say here? Okay. Again, what we're trying to answer is why synoptic gospels is separated from the gospel of John. How many gospels are there in the synoptic gospels? Three. So again, in the context of the verses we just read, there must be two or three witnesses used in order to prove the validity or the truth of a charge, okay? Or the validity of the truth of a statement, or the validity or the truth of a person, right? So if we apply that to the synoptic gospels, why did there have to be three? To follow that rule, right? There has to be three. It can't be just one. If it's just one, it's their word against everybody else's. But if there's three, there's enough evidence for the truth and the reality of the story that they, or the statement that they say, or the story that they wrote. And again, what's the story of the synoptic gospels? That God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, as the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior. Right? That is true because there are three witnesses to it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's why I think the synoptics are separate from John. The other thing that separates the synoptics from John is that all the synoptic gospels present Christ as Savior, a Messiah, human Messiah, the Savior of the world. John doesn't present Jesus like that. John presents Jesus as God. Not just a human savior, not just a king, but God himself. That's why I think, other than the synoptics being the three witnesses, I think the way John presents Jesus and the way he was, John presents Jesus' birth even, separates John from the rest of the Gospels. My professor in theology once told me, if you want to learn what the three synoptic Gospels mean, read John. Because John pretty much is the, you know, he wrote the meaning of what the synoptic Gospels are trying to say. So if you want to know what the synoptic Gospels mean, study John. Study John. And so, what's going to happen is this. In the next few Sundays, leading up to our Christmas Eve candlelight service, one of our elders, there's four of us, our elders will be coming up here to speak on the significance of the Christmas story as told by the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Okay? They're going to be speaking about the differences. They're going to be speaking about significances in the way they told the story and the meanings of these significances. Then on our candlelight service on Christmas Eve, I'm going to conclude the series with how the Gospel of John tells of the birth story of Jesus. Now, if you look at the Gospel of John, you won't find any chapter there that talks about the manger. You won't find any chapter there that talks about the kings or the shepherds or the star or anything that you could relate to the birth story of Jesus is not in John, right? So how does John tell the birth story of Jesus? You got to come back on the 24th to find that out. Meanwhile, I hope you come back for the rest. How does Matthew tell it? Why does Matthew tell it the way it is? What about Mark? How come Mark does not have a birth story, a Christmas birth story of Jesus? And how come Luke goes on to tell about not just Jesus' birth, but who else? John the Baptist. All right? Oh, man, I think we need to do Sunday school. Have you read this? People. Okay. I hope you do, because it's really interesting in how they go about doing it and the significances that it has for each story. So we're going to find that out this coming month. Hopefully you guys can make it up to church for that. And again, our hope is that this series of messages will sharpen our focus on what this season is all about. And for us to not get too distracted with all the hoopla that comes with the Christmas season nowadays, right? All the stories that we will see in the gospel only has one focus, and that is the sufficiency of Christ's first coming in the lives of those who believe, okay? That's the main focus told in four different ways. I hope you come back to those services, and I hope to see you there again. So I told you it was going to be short, but the next ones are not going to be as short. All right? Amen. So let's all bow down our heads. Let's pray.